This morning, the title of the sermon is called Living Fully for God. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. Now, many people want to live lives that are meaningful. Isn't that true? Now, the last thing that people want to see is that as they reach their senior age and they look back on their lives and they don't want to be filled with regrets and missed opportunities. Isn't that right? So do you want to live a meaningful life? Are you someone who wish you could live a more meaningful life? And if you are one of these people, then let us learn together from Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30, because this morning we're going to learn this, that Christians are to live their lives and use their resources for God's purposes. That Christians are to live their lives and use their resources for God's purposes. Now, we're going to cover a passage of the Bible that is familiar to many of you. You may have heard sermons on this before, but I hope you can learn something new together this morning. So I'll give you the outline of the sermon. There are three sections. The first section is entitled The Talents, because essentially this is a parable about talents. That's in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 25. Then the second is called Investment Returns. That's in verses 19 to 23. And finally, the third section is on nothing gain. That's in verses 24 to 30. So three simple sections for us to digest. So let's quickly look at the first section of Scripture. And that comes from verses 14 to 18. And I give to you Scripture. Now, Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Let's look at the main points. As always, it's good for us to know the background. Now, on the Mount of Olives, facing the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was teaching his disciples about the end times and about his future return. And he'd been telling them to be always ready for his return. He'd use parables. And today, we have one of these 3 parables about being ready. Now, you will notice that this parable is linked to the parable of the faithful servant and the parable of the 10 virgins, all in this chapter. Now, this is because this parable, like the others, deals with a master who goes away and leaves his servants to complete their assigned tasks until he returns. So they're all similar, but each has a different teaching. So let's look at this very familiar parable, and that's in verses 14 to 18, which I've just read. Now, we look at the talents. Now, a talent in Jesus' day was the largest denominator of money. So it is not what we think of as a natural gift. No, a talent in ancient times was the largest denominator of money. Now, a man would have to work many years to earn 1 talent. Now, many people who are familiar with this parable would think of talents referring to natural or spiritual gifts that God expects his people to use. And you may have heard sermons along those lines before. Now, this has sometimes led people to conclude that, well, if they play a piano, then they should set aside some time, perhaps to play the piano, to serve God. Or some may have a gift of teaching or making money, and they would then think of maybe they should develop these gifts of teaching and making money to be used by God. But to think in this way would be to look at the word talent through our 21st century eyes. Now, in biblical times, a talent was such a large sum of money, and so Jesus used the word talent in his parable to represent something other than money in people's lives. Because, you know, people don't carry around a talent in their lives, right? In their ropes and things. So, but what has the Lord given to us to invest that would be like the talents given to the servants in this parable? What is it that the Lord has given to us? Some more, some less, that we either use or take advantage of, or be buried at our risk. So the parable offers us clues as to what this talent refers to. And I will give you 5 points to come to the conclusion of what the talent means. Now in verse 14, the first point, we are told that the master had entrusted to his servants his property. That's in verse 14. Now that means that whatever the Lord has given it to us, it belongs to him. It is the God's property because it is his property he's entrusted to the servants. Now it means that the talents cannot be given by ordinary men. They are things that only God controls. Now the second clue we have is that the talents are not like natural gifts given to all men freely, whether you are Christian or not a Christian. They're given only to those who have a relationship with the Lord. Because in this parable, there's an obvious relationship between the master and the servant. There's a relationship. So this talent is something that God has given to Christians. The third clue, we find in verse 15, the master gives talents in accordance to the ability of his servants. Now, talents are therefore not natural abilities because the talents were given based on the natural abilities of the servants. So the most gifted servant was given 5 talents. The less gifted was given 2, and so on. Now, the fourth clue we have is that the master expected the talents to be invested to produce some kind of return. Now, like all things that are invested to produce a kind of return, it involves a certain degree of risk. And therefore, the decision whether or not to take the risk is left with the servants. The first 2 servants, they took risks involved, but the third refused to take any risk. So that's the 4th clue. Now the 5th clue is that the gains, if any, doesn't belong to the servants. It belongs to the master. You see, the master did not give the talents to the servants for their own use. It was meant to be invested, used in some way. Now, all the gains would therefore belong to the master. But what about the potential losses? From the parable, the last servant feared making a loss, meaning he feared being blamed for the loss. Or perhaps he had to absorb the loss himself. So he did nothing. He did not want to take the risk. So perhaps the losses belong to the servant, the gains belong to the master. So now, what is the talent? What is it? What does the talent refer to? What does God give to Christians that is all within God's control, that comes to us based on our natural abilities. And yet it will involve some risks on our part. And when we use it, it will benefit the Lord rather than ourselves. The answer is opportunities. Opportunities. You see, God gives opportunities to us, whether we are young or matured. As we grow up, we find that we do have natural abilities. And we start to look for opportunities to use our talents. Isn't that right? And talents are therefore golden opportunities that God sends our way. Now, many of you will agree that you may have at least one talent, and it remains undiscovered or unappreciated because you never had a chance, you never had a lucky break to allow that talent to grow and shine. Now, some of us may have been discouraged before, because every time we want to do something with our talent, the doors remain shut. And some people may have opportunities to get to use the natural gifts. So the talents in the parable refers to opportunities that God gives us to use our natural abilities to achieve His greater purposes. Now, we know that opportunities come to both Christians and non-Christians. But what is special about opportunities that God gives Christians is that Christians have to decide whether to be safe and just get on with doing what they want to do for themselves, or they're willing to take risks, go out of the way in order that they succeed at what God had planned for them to do. You see, we sometimes struggle to decide whether to accept a new, better-paying job. And that involves perhaps we are uncomfortable because the potential new employer has questionable business practices, and so we let that job offer pass us by. And we may struggle with whether to give in and do what we know is wrong in our hearts, but we want to be part of the gang. We want to be doing what pleases our friends, or perhaps give in to our basic inner desires. And we struggle with whether to reject doing what is wrong. We struggle because it may mean losing our friends. Maybe they will poke fun at us. Or we struggle whether to invest our time to help those in need at the expense of spending time on our hobbies. And then we may think, should I spend my time on Saturday afternoons preparing to teach Sunday school on Sundays? Or should I spend my time chilling out with friends in the local shopping mall? Or do I want to spend my time listening to a friend share his or her problem and praying with him or her? Or do I want to spend time watching a movie? No, these are all God-given opportunities that God gives us. The more capable we are, the more opportunities will come our way. So I'm going to share with you the first key truth. The more gifted we are, the more God will send opportunities to us to use our gifts for His purposes. Now, just as an example, we know someone with many natural abilities, and God has given him many opportunities to use his gifts to fulfill his purposes. So he's involved in a number of ministries, and also he's active in evangelism. And God has given him the joy that comes with serving him. So the question is for you to think about this. Have you used your natural talents to serve the Lord? Do you take every opportunity that the Lord gives you to use these talents? Or do you choose to spend your time doing what you want for yourself? So let's go now to the second section, which is on investment returns verses 19 to 21. I read to you. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents, so I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Let's look at the main points. We have a successful outcome. That's in verses 19 to 23. Now, the first servant, he returned and he reported to the master that he had managed to double the 5 talents to 10 talents. That meant he had made full use of the opportunities given to him to benefit his master. He did not waste any time in putting his talents to good use. He's an example of a Christian who's willing to invest his natural talents and God-given talents to further advance God's work. He chose not to spend his time to promote himself, to get to the top of the marketplace. The Lord's response would be, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we know that the Lord would never say, well done, unless it was really well done. This is because the Lord Jesus, he never gives empty praise. We know that. So praise from the Lord is indeed very high praise. Then the Lord makes the servant in charge of much more. Now there is also an invitation to enter into the joy or happiness of the master. Now let's examine, what is this master's joy or happiness? What is that joy? We find the answer in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, is given for you. It says this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated in the right hand of the throne of God. Now this refers from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it refers to an eternal joy, an eternal joy that comes from having accomplished God's word, even though it may have involved shedding blood, sweat, and tears. It's a joy that remains fresh and glorious forever. The joy also comes from the knowledge that what was accomplished for God bore eternal fruit. So let's look now at the third point, which is identical response. Notice this. The servant with 2 talents reported that he had gained 2 more talents, making it 4 talents. Now, although the 4 talents is substantially less than the servant who presented 10 talents to the master, but the master knew that this servant also used all his natural abilities. He seized every opportunity for the master's benefit. Now, he may not be as gifted as the first servant, but he was just as equally committed. So the master's response was exactly the same that he gave to the first servant. And so this second servant received the same master's praise, and he was put in charge of much more. And he was also invited to enter into the happiness or joy of the master. Now, in case some of you are wondering, that if the talents in the parable refers to God-given opportunities, then what are the talents that were gained by the servants? What are they? Well, the talents that the master first gave to the servants referred to opportunities for the servants to use their natural abilities for the benefit of the master. Now, some Bible scholars therefore think that the talents gained would refer to opportunities to invest in spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts, for some of you who are wondering, well, what are these? You have to read for yourself. If you have your Bible, just record 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. We don't have time for it, but you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. You can also find it in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 12. And these are just a short list of some spiritual gifts given to every Christian. That is all of us. Now, that means that when we seize our God-given opportunities to use our natural gifts to fulfill God's greater purposes for us, we discover we also have some of these spiritual gifts. Now, we may have to take some risks to start using these spiritual gifts for the sake of the Lord. Now, some of us may feel unfamiliar, uncertain at first. We may fear making a fool of ourselves, but we go right on doing it because we had started and there's a job to be done. Before long, we put it easier when we become less self-conscious and we put a spiritual gift to good use. In the process, we find more and more doors of opportunity opening up to us. So I'm going to give you a second key truth. God opens doors of opportunity to those willing to take risks to use their natural and spiritual talents for Him. Now, just to give you an example so that you can understand what I'm trying to say here. A man that I know had an opportunity to go to India on a mission trip. Now, he was uncertain because he had heard that going to India for mission would be tough trying to share the gospel there. He had never been on a mission trip before, and he was understandably nervous. But then he trusted that since God had given him the opportunity, he ought to go. He prayed. He then prepared for the trip. And the trip was challenging, but it was also fruitful. And he opened up his eyes to many needs there in the country. It also led him to be invited by people he met in India to return for subsequent additional mission trips. If he had allowed his own insecurities, his own self-doubt to affect him, he would have missed the opportunity that God had given him to go on a mission trip there. Now he finds that he has more opportunities to go back for future mission trips. That's what it means. If we are out to take the risk to serve the Lord, when He gives us an opportunity, more opportunities will open up. So seizing that opportunity brought him returns, brought him additional talents. So the questions I want you to think about is, what is your natural reaction and response when you're offered an opportunity to serve in an area that is new to you? Do you seize the opportunity or do you quickly say no? In developing your gifts, you need to step out of your comfort zone to serve God. Are you willing to do so? Let's now come to the final section. That comes from Matthew 24. I'll read to you 24 to 26 first. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Verse 27. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, and so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us look at the main points. We have here wasted opportunity. That's in verses 24 to 30. Now, in case some of you think that the master in this parable seems to be a bit harsh in his treatment of the servant. After all, when you think about it, this servant, he may be lazy, but he did return the 1 talent back to the master. So let's look at this parable from Jesus' point of view. What is he trying to say? Now, Jesus offers us his rationale in verse 29. Here he says this in verse 29. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will, there must be growth. And life grows. All life, all living things grow. If it does not, it has already ceased to live. It's not worth keeping. Now, the problem with the last servant is that he had failed to do anything with his talent because he simply refused to take any risks at all. His master gave him 1 great opportunity to risk himself on behalf of the master, but he chose to ignore that opportunity. The outcome of what happened to this last servant tells us what this wasted opportunity was. It was an opportunity to give himself to God. It was an opportunity to be redeemed. He was given this wonderful opportunity throughout the time of the master's absence, but he had decided right from the beginning to disregard the opportunity, to go about his own affairs. He purposely kept the opportunity out of his mind. He buried it so that he would not be reminded about it. Here is an example that reminds us of some people today. God gives everyone at least 1 opportunity to know him through the gospel message. That opportunity remains open until the time when Jesus Christ returns. But many may choose to ignore that opportunity. They push it to the back of their minds because they want to get on with living their lives the way they want. Like the last servant, they never took the risk to follow Jesus. And thus, their lives has no spiritual significance. They do not have any spiritual power. And all they did was to focus on building treasures on earth that has no eternal value. So the last servant, when he faced the master, he made empty excuses to justify his lack of action, to use that 1 talent he was entrusted with, that 1 opportunity that he wasted. In the same way, there are people who also waste their opportunity, but one day they will have to stand before the Lord in judgment. They too will try to make weak, feeble excuses, but they forget, just like this servant, everyone has been created to serve their master. They will be judged for spending their time living for themselves, to please themselves, and for not taking any risk whatever in serving the Lord. That's very sad. That's what this casting the person out in the darkness and gnashing of teeth in the Bible is always a reference that they are facing God's wrath and judgment. So let's come to the final key truth from this section. Those who are willing to risk themselves on Jesus and His word and put their hope on His work on the cross both have true value to life. I'll give you an example. Definitely, I won't name names, but here in Malaysia, we have a local tycoon. There are a few of them. Anyway, there's this particular local tycoon who accumulated a vast wealth. But he was an unbeliever, a non-Christian. When he died, he could not take a single cent with him. Now, his family may give him a very elaborate funeral, but he's still buried in a grave, like everyone else. The Bible tells us that people like him will stand before Jesus and will find that their life had been lived with no value because they never seized the opportunity to trust in the Lord. Now we contrast that with someone we know who is not so successful. And he is often short of money. In despair, he turned to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now this person may not have much to his name, but when he faces Jesus one day, his life has value because he knows he belongs to Jesus. He sees the opportunity given to him by the Lord to trust in him as Lord and Savior. And that makes the big difference between this person without a lot of funds with the dead tycoon with millions in his bank account, which he can't take with him now that he's dead. So the questions I will pose to you from this section is this. Whilst there is still time before Jesus returns, have you seized the opportunity to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross on your behalf? If you haven't, then my question to you is, what is stopping you from doing so? Now, Jesus may return soon, and there is no time to lose. So make up your mind quickly. Now, how can you help your children know more about Jesus and the gospel message so that they too can seize the opportunity to invite Jesus into their hearts? Any child, anyone above 9 years old, would be old enough to make their own decision to invite Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. So, brothers and sisters, although this parable is certainly well known, it is my prayer that you have a fresh understanding of it and know that Christians are to live their lives, use their resources to serve God's purposes for them. Will you and I do that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that reminds us of the opportunities you give us to live our lives, to use our resources, to serve your higher purposes. Please help us to do so at every opportunity that comes from you for your glory. We pray this in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.